All right, well, welcome again to our study on the spiritual disciplines. Today we'll be talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. You know, it's so funny. I was talking to my girlfriend, Cayenne, before I came up, and I was talking about how almost every single time I prepare to speak, it doesn't matter how long I'm speaking, whatever the subject it be that I would be happy to talk about, I always think, man, I don't know how I can talk about this for, 40 minutes, or I can talk about this for an hour. And then I start formalizing my notes, and then all of a sudden I'm like, well, I'm not going to be able to get through all this. Today was definitely one of those days. Today I'm going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. And it's such an interesting subject. Because at first, again, I was thinking about, I don't think I've ever preached a whole sermon on prayer before. So this is the first time. And I think I look at these people who write these books on prayer, thinking, how do they write an entire book on prayer? And then I start formulating my notes, and I'm like, okay, now I see why. Because there's definitely a lot to cover. So what I want to do today is just get into how prayer applies to the other spiritual disciplines, give you guys a couple of tips, and just basically go over on how I pray to give you an example for that. So let me start off by saying that prayer is probably the most unique spiritual discipline in that it transcends all the disciplines, or that it is the discipline that strings them all together. What I mean by that is, a prayerful man knows to whom he should give finances to or do charitable deeds to. Meditation is nothing more than a type of prayer. Memorization is best accomplished and most effective when done so in a prayerful manner. It is through prayer and meditation that one determines her spiritual giftedness, and through further prayer and meditation that she determines how exactly God wants her to use those gifts. Silence is intimate like prayer, but instead of you talking, God is. Solitude, though silence goes hand in hand with it, goes hand in hand with times of solitude, solitude would be deficient without prayer. And journaling consists of writing of one's prayers. And as we will learn next week, fasting too is deeply connected with prayer. That all the spiritual disciplines are somehow connected to prayer, if not very connected. Just as I've gone through and said, giving, meditation, memorization, giftedness, silence, solitude, journaling. All these are from the vein of prayer. I was really debating of saying it, that it's the most important spiritual discipline, but then I really couldn't figure out how you rate importance when it comes to spiritual disciplines. So, but I just will say it's very crucial, to really getting into these spiritual disciplines. Now, prayer is not only the connecting thread of the disciplines, but it's truly the lifeblood of true discipleship. And, one of the things I love so much about the life of Christ is that he really showed what a true servant of God looks like, how he lives, the things that he does. And you look at Jesus continually prayed. He prayed prayers of thanksgiving, of supplication, and most importantly, he prayed for the purpose of intimacy. Now, don't get me wrong. Through prayer, there can be many wonderful and literally miraculous deeds can be accomplished. I don't want to, how a lot of times we say, well, that was miraculous. Like, even my mom today, we're talking about the Mariners. They're down by 3 in the 12th inning. And she's like, it would be a miracle if they came back and won. I'm like, well, it wouldn't be a miracle. It'd be unlikely, but it wouldn't be a miracle. By the way, they did tie it back up. We don't know if they won or not. It's going on right now. So, it's not quite a miracle, but highly unlikely. But, through prayer, literally, miraculous deeds can be done. Where God supernaturally affects outcomes. But really, miracles are a byproduct of prayer's purpose. You know, several people have often told me that prayer doesn't work. You know, and I usually respond by asking them, well, what do you mean? What is the prayer's function? What is its purpose? Because if you say it doesn't work, I want to know, well, what's its function? And they say, well, you ask for things and then you get them. And then I agree with them and I say, you're right, prayer doesn't work. Or specifically, that type of prayer doesn't work. Asking for things and receiving them is not what prayer is about. I mean, this would be like saying, if you see a car driving down the street, you're looking over and say, that car doesn't work. And someone else is like, what do you mean? It's going down the street. It's working. It's like, no, it's not flying. That car is supposed to fly, so it doesn't work. It's like, no, a car is meant to drive. You know, likewise, prayer is not about asking and receiving things. Prayer is about intimacy with God. Prayer is the connecting of the finite man with the infinite God for close, personal fellowship. Now, through this, miracles do occur. Through this, you can ask for things and you can receive them. But that is all a byproduct of an intimate and close relationship with the Lord. You know, it's for this very reason that Jesus, when he's talking about prayer, he puts it in this category of unrecognized service. You know, that's why I said in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about prayer, fasting, giving, and service, all in this guise of unrecognized service. Well, the reason why Jesus did this is because, I'll read you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogues and on street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. The reason why Jesus was so upset by these guys that would stand and do these grandiose prayers was because prayer is about intimacy. It's about one person connecting, this finite person connecting with an infinite God. And these people are standing there spouting off all this stuff so that they can be seen and praised by men. That angers Jesus because it's completely contrary to what prayer is meant to be. This idea of intimate closeness. You know, it's funny, like, the first time Christ saved me when I was 17 years old, and I went on a missions trip, like, 2 months, not more than that, like 4 months probably after Christ saved me. I remember we went to this church, and we were at this church that kind of broke up in these groups for these prayer meetings, and everyone started to pray. And I noticed the first guy that prayed, he used like these words I never even heard of before. And I was like, okay, I guess you're supposed to pray like this or something like that. And then the next guy got up, and he was using like the same words, but kind of a little bit bigger and longer. And he went on even longer. And then I got the sense, and I'm like, I feel everyone who's praying is trying to one up the person that prays before them. It's like, oh yeah, you're holy enough to use the word contrite. Oh yeah, well, I'm going to say contrite, and you know, it's just got to this point, and then it got to be my turn to pray, and I was like, you know, it's like when I called on Ed to pray for us a couple weeks ago, you know, new brother in the Lord, and like, I don't know how to do this, and so it got to my turn to pray, and I was just, okay, I'm just going to pray. I don't know any of these words, but I'm going to pray. And the same thing when I was an undergrad at Liberty. And by the time I was at Liberty, though, I was fairly spiritually strong. And so I get there, and same thing. We're having a prayer meeting with some of the leadership guys in our hall, and they started doing this. And I got really ticked then because, like, these guys know better. So when it got to be my turn to pray, I kind of used a little hyperbole on them. And I prayed as simple as I possibly could and as slow as I possibly could. Because they're going off, and they're like, oh, Lord, thou art hath given us thine greatness and goodness and power and mercy and all this stuff like that. So it got to be my turn, and I just sat there and I prayed, Lord, you are good. You are good to us. Thank you for your love. And I prayed like that for about 5 minutes. And the tensions went from really high to really low. And then I got this whole sense of, like, guilt was going on because they realized that they had just been praying so that these other people can realize how holy they are. You guys, that the reason why Jesus puts this prayer in the category of unrecognized service is because prayer is such a beautiful thing that people have this opportunity to have fellowship with their Lord. You know, I almost look at it in the same with this idea of praying to be noticed. I almost put it in this idea of sexual deviance. You know, you have these people who, are committing, be it premarital sex or extramarital affairs or whatever. They're taking this beautiful thing that God has given man, and they're taking it and they are corrupting it. And you see in Scripture, you know, Paul is like, you know, all these sins you do, they're outside of your body. When you sin sexually, you're actually sinning against your own body. He puts it as this greater degree of sin. And I almost put that same emphasis on prayer. Because you're taking something, when you pray like that and you're doing it for attention, you're taking something that's meant to be beautiful, like sex. Sex is this idea that's supposed to be beautiful between one man and one woman, and it's this thing that they can share with nobody else. And when you go off and you start praying in this way where you're just getting all this, wanting this attention for yourself, you're taking this beautiful thing that God has given you and you're corrupting it. People don't realize the special importance of prayer. You know, one of my favorite things to teach new believers is about the curtain being ripped when Jesus died on the cross. If you guys don't know this, in the Old Testament, only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God was. Now, this wasn't necessarily a good thing. I mean, they had to tie rope around this guy with bells on it, because if Israel had been sinning, God would strike this guy down. Well, no one could go in to get the body, so they had to pull it out. So it was cool in the sense that there's this guy who gets this personal fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Lord. At the same time, freaking scary, because if God doesn't like what's going on, that person has sinned against the Holy God, he's going down. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, in the temple, that curtain that separated the Holy of Holy place ripped from the top bottom. And this isn't like, you know, like a bed sheet, like 100 centimeters, 1/100 of a centimeter thick. You know, this thing was like probably 6 inches thick. I mean, this thing was thick. And it ripped from the top bottom. You know, the Apostle Paul says, now with boldness, we can enter the throne of grace. We can come before the Holy of Holies and make our requests known to God. That is the beauty of prayer. That is the beauty of intimate prayer that we have. You guys, this is a gift. Now, the sad thing is we have this beautiful gift, and we almost take it for granted. I mean, this would be like if you had, you know, I didn't never really plan on talking about flying cars that much, but, you know, like in the 80s growing up, like me and my brother, one of our favorite movies was the Back to the Future movie. And I remember at the end, the first one, when the car starts flying and we start freaking out because we thought that was the coolest thing in the world. But, you know, that'd be like you having that flying DeLorean sitting in your garage and you go to work and you're like, I think I'm just going to take the Chevy and just drive it in. I really don't want to be taking the flying car around. It's like, you guys, we have this ability to come to the infinite Lord, creator of the universe. We have that ability to come before his throne, and we take it for granted. We need to learn to make prayer a personal and beautiful time of fellowship. You know, there's been times in my life where I got so, I don't want to even use the word addicted, but it's probably the closest thing. I became so addicted to prayer that I would not be at peace unless I was in my little prayer spot. And I could just, I remember sometimes I would have a rough day and I was just thinking, man, I just need to get to my prayer spot. And I'll just go there and I'd sit there and the first things that I would say was, I would claim sanctuary. You know, sanctuary is this idea where you could come to this place and you would be able to escape some persecution, or you could escape some type of punishment, but it was a place that was safe. And I would consider my prayer time a sanctuary. It's where I could go and I could be safe. We need to have that idea where we are almost like addicted to prayer, where we come to it and we claim sanctuary. You know, I've said this to you guys before, but you know, I would not hesitate to say that God has gifted me as a speaker. But if you were to ask me, you know, how is it you're successful at speaking, or what makes you do such a good job? I would, without a doubt, say prayer every time. You know, every time I go and am like preaching, anytime I go and I'm preaching, I like to go to where I'm preaching at least an hour early, more like 2 hours is what I prefer, and pray over every seat that will be where people might be sitting. I'll usually walk around the building or walk inside around the building, and I'll be praying that whole time. I'm going to talk about some examples next week when I talk about the synthesis of prayer and fasting, about how powerful those experiences can be. But I consider that prayer to be just absolutely crucial. You know, anytime I'm going to speak, I have a list of people. I'm like, okay, I need to call this person so they can pray for me. I need to tell this person to pray for me. You know, I consider it a crucial part of my speaking. You know, the primary focus of prayer is intimacy. Now, I do want to talk briefly about, you know, asking for things. There's nothing wrong with, you know, asking for certain things. And, you know, prayer would be, you know, C.S. Lewis, actually, he wrote a fantastic essay on this subject. It's called The Efficacy of Prayer. I think it is in his book, Worlds Last Night. It's this collection of essays. Very brilliant. He also wrote another book, I think I've talked about this one before, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. It's another fantastic book, but he writes about such good things. You know, one of the things in his essay on the efficacy of prayer is he talks about this idea of how effective it is to ask for certain things and how it is to ask for not certain things. And basically, what I'm trying to tell you guys is this. Asking for things is important part of prayer, but it's not as important as intimacy. Now, if you do ask for things, I suggest that you ask it in a way where it is both public and specific. Now, real quick, I really need to clarify that. You know, the first time I read David Wilkerson's book, Cross and Switchblade, my mom gave it to me when I was young. Fantastic book if you've never read it. In fact, I like the one after that even better, Nikki Cruz's book, Run Baby Run. That's fantastic book. They're both fantastic, though. Cross and Switchblade, Run Baby Run. Anyways, in the book, David Wilkerson is telling this story about his grandpa teaching him how to pray. And his grandpa says, "Davy, you'll never learn the power of prayer until you learn to pray publicly and specifically." And at first, I did not understand that at all. I was like, obviously, David Wilkerson's a godly man, and it sounds like his grandpa's a godly man. So these godly men have probably read Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Don't pray publicly." So I was very confused about that for a while, until I came to realize, when I started to think about what were probably the stuff that these guys were praying about when they were praying in street corners and on synagogues. Do you think they were asking for specific things? Do you think they were putting themselves on the line and saying, you know, something like, "Lord, my daughter is dying. Please miraculously heal her tomorrow." Do you think they were praying for stuff like that, or do you think they were being this very broad and general and not in any way putting themselves out there? The thing about specific prayer and public prayer is it puts you on the line. Now, it's funny how a lot of these cults don't do this anymore. You know, you have had Jehovah's Witnesses saying, you know, the Lord will return in 1920, and, you know, you have Mormons, Joseph Smith making these public declarations, and you don't see them doing that anymore because they realize that every time they make these public declarations, it doesn't happen, and it really hurts their problem. It hurts their cause. So if you really want to understand the power of prayer, you have to learn to pray publicly and specifically, where you put yourself out there and you put yourself at the grace of God. I'll tell you one example. I remember I was trying to understand this, and I was trying to understand this idea of public and specific prayer, and I realized I really need to start praying in such a way, praying specifically, asking God for miraculous things. I remember one time when I was teaching a Bible study. This was at Liberty. And I was talking about how we need to glorify God through the music that we listen to. Now, I don't believe that you only should listen to Christian music. There might be some people here that think you should only listen to Christian music. I totally respect you. I don't think that. That being said, I don't think you should be listening to stuff that's like screamo, kill everybody and your dog and stuff like that. And so, as I was speaking about this, I was like, you guys, I know you guys pretty well, and I know that you guys all got some CDs that you should not be listening to. So, this is not compulsory, but after we're done, I want you guys to grab your stuff, and we're going to just, like, basically smash everything that's not glorifying to God. And so we all did it, and then this one guy who was one of my really promising students, he came up to me, and he was like, well, I really want to do this, but he's like, my CDs are in my car. And this was past curfew at Liberty, and if you get caught past curfew, you know, they don't call it Lynchburg for no reason at all. You know, they lynch you. No. But so we decided to sneak out, go to his car, and get his CDs. And so we did that. And then after we were done getting rid of them, I really wanted to put myself on the line and put myself out there for some public specific prayer. And so I just prayed. I was like, Lord, thank you for my brother and for him willing to put you first. I pray that tomorrow when he goes and checks his mail, he has some money from someone, and so he can start rebuilding his collection, his CD collection. And as soon as I got finished praying, I was like, what did I do? You really just put yourself out there. And so we went back to our dorm rooms, went to bed. I woke up. First thing I did is literally fell from my bed onto my knees on the floor. I was like, Lord, please help me help this guy learn the power of public and specific prayer. And so all day I'm praying, and I go to work that day. I worked on the grounds crew and mowed lawns and stuff like that. And I'd see him from across campus. He yells at me. I was like, hey, man, what's up? He's like, guess what? I was like, what? So I got a letter today from a lady from my church. She said she felt the need just to send me some money, and so she sent him a check. I was totally floored. Now, that's how we should ask for things, you guys. We need to put ourselves out there, put us in a position. I mean, anyone can pray for grand things when you're praying by yourself. You know, you could pray that you're the president of the United States by yourself, but unless you start putting it out there, no one's going to be able to keep you accountable. You know, that's the thing. One of the things that Dr. Falwell always amazed me about. He'd tell you, he's like, I'm praying right now for Liberty to get $1 billion. Okay. Wow. Now, this is a guy who prayed for 4 hours every day. He wasn't afraid to put it out there. We need to have that type of, if you're going to ask for things, that's fine. But put it out there what you're asking for. But remember, you guys, that the asking and receiving part of prayer is just a byproduct of intimacy. Intimacy is the most important part of prayer. All right, so let's go in and talk about how to pray. And I have just a few things I want to talk about, and then I'm going to give you some tips. So how to pray. You know, there are many different ways to pray. So what I decided to do is I'm just going to give you different examples of how I pray, or how I pray for certain scenarios and stuff like that. Number one is praying for repentance. This one I do a lot. when I repent and asking for forgiveness, this I do on my knees in a closed off and darkened space. And when I talk to God, I talk like a defendant before a judge. I talk like a servant would before his master. Now, don't get me wrong, you guys. We have beautiful fellowship with our Lord. But at the same time, you got to remember, he is an infinite, sinless being, and we are finite sinners. And, you know, I remember this one time, I, all but for the grace of God, almost yelled at a girl. We were praying, it was a group prayer, and she was, someone asked her to pray, and she said, "Hey God, what's up? Just wanted you to," and kind of pray like that. And don't get me wrong, you know, I have casual prayers with God, but if you're referring to the Creator of the universe, I mean, if, you know, I don't agree a lot with Barack Obama on a lot of stuff, but you know, I still think it'd be pretty cool to meet him, and I would not talk in such an even informal way to him. What makes you think that I should talk to the Creator of the universe in such an informal way? So don't get me wrong, though. There's times when we can have that almost casual relationship with the Lord, but we need to remember that He is our Lord. We need to remember that He is powerful, and that He is greatly, greatly over us. Number two, praying for thanksgiving. This I do wherever I am and whenever a thought comes in my mind that I should be thankful for. It doesn't matter where I am. If I come across a thought that I'm like, wow, this is pretty cool that I have this, I will stop and I'll thank the Lord right there. So praying for Thanksgiving should, anytime you come across an idea or you realize something that you should be thankful for, just stop where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. You don't even have to stop where you are. You can keep doing it and just pray for thankfulness. Just be in prayer. All right, number three, praying for knowledge. This is similar to praying for thankfulness. You know, anytime I don't understand something, I will immediately ask the Lord to make it clear. Most of the time, it's when I am maybe studying in the Scriptures. I am deep in God's Word, and I don't understand something. A lot of times, too, this will come about when I am in deep prayer, and I feel God's asking me to do something, and I don't understand why, or I don't understand why something happened. And I say, well, Lord, help me to understand this. Now, let me predicate this by saying, really, it doesn't matter why God chooses to do what He does. We do not have the right to question Him. If God happens to bless you by telling you why He chose to do something, praise God. That's pretty awesome. It's not always going to happen. But praying for knowledge or seeking why God does something, or even just praying for knowledge, can also mean just asking God to give you a peace about something. You know, if something is going wrong with a family member, you could say, you know, Lord, help me to understand this. God might not help you understand it, but he might give you a piece about who he is and why what's going on is going on. Number four, and the most important thing, is praying for intimacy. Praying for intimacy really is, I think, what Paul talks about when he says to pray unceasingly. You know, there's this guy, he was a really good mentor of mine when I was at camp. He was a Kiwi, or he's from New Zealand, and he had just the most amazing prayer life. And one of the things that he told me is, every day, since the first thing I do when I wake up, is I immediately just start praying. And I start thanking the Lord for all the things that he's given to me. And he's like, my whole day is surrounded by prayer. Everything I do has this is covered with prayer. That's really what it means to pray for intimacy. It's living a life of fellowship with God. All right, let me give you guys now a couple of tips about stuff to realize, stuff to pray for, and then just open it up for some questions and close it out after that, okay? The first tip, and I've kind of already mentioned this before, but you guys, the first tip is fear God. And it sounds almost just like too simple as a tip, but really, if you want to have an effective prayer life, you really have to fear God. Because if you go into your prayers fearing God, you're not going to ask for stupid stuff. You're not, you know, it's like, I didn't have an example waiting for that one. Usually I can come up with one. I couldn't think of one right there. But basically, if you do fear God, you're not going to go come up before him and start, well, God, I will give me a mansion and this and this. It's like, wait a second. You need to be fearing God. Like, you need to be fearing me before you're thinking about what you're going to be asking for. You know, some of the times too, I'll be praying and I start pointing out stuff that's going with other people. And I'm like, Lord, this person's getting this, and this person's giving me this. God, I just want what I deserve. And as soon as I say that, I kind of just be like, oh, you didn't just say that, did you? Because God says to me every time, do you really want me to give you what you deserve? Do you really want me to give you what you deserve? I'm like, no, thank you, sir. Thank you, I'm happy. I'm happy with whatever you give me. You know, that's like, you're given a free dinner or something, and you haven't eaten for weeks, and you get some bread and salad. You take it up and say, I want a steak. It's like, you don't have the right to ask for a steak. You should be thankful with your bread and salad. All right, so the first thing is, we need to fear the Lord. Number two, as much as we should fear him, though, we need to love him. Prayer is a gift. We now have the ability to enter the throne room of grace, to come before him, and we have Jesus interceding for us. Now, that only can come about through love. So we really need to learn to synthesize this idea of fearing God and loving him. Number three, if you're going to ask for things that God will never say no to. There's a lot of things that God will never say no to. God will never, ever, ever, ever hesitate to glorify himself. It's one of the most common prayers I pray. Because I know God will say yes every single time. Because God will never hesitate to glorify himself. Now, you know, real quick, I do want to talk about this idea of, you know, people think that, oh, God hasn't answered this prayer. I'm like, yeah, he's answered it. He said no. Get over it. You know, that's that Garth Brooks song, Some of God's...
Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered
prayers. Yeah, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And it's like this whole idea is like, how dare God tell me no? It's like, now sometimes God does. He will be like, all right, you're not ready for me to answer this right now, so I'm just going to hold off. But most of the time, it's probably no. You know, and sometimes I look back, you know, and it's not that God didn't answer prayer. I say thankful for him. I'm like, God, I'm really glad you told me no then. But God is not afraid to tell you no. This is this new age God that we think that, oh, he will never tell you no. He wants to bless you with these things. And yeah, God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you with eternal gifts. He doesn't want to bless you with finite gifts. Because blessing you with finite gifts, for a lot of people, that's taking away the eternal gifts that he has planned. God will never hesitate to glorify himself. But, you know, all these prayers, these ones that God will not ever hesitate to say no to, these also I put in the category of dangerous prayers. You know, would you pray, if you haven't prayed for a while, God, whatever you need to do, do in me, be careful, because that is a dangerous prayer. That's like one of those prayers, you know, you ask like 100 prayers, and God's like, no, no, no. He's waiting for you to ask this one, and when he does, he's going to jump on it. I challenge you guys, if you're in a position and you really want God to be glorified in your life, you need to sit back and pray the prayer, Lord, whatever you need to do in me, do it. And the only thing I can guarantee you from that prayer is that God will glorify himself. Very unlikely does God say, oh, I needed to make you a millionaire. Enjoy. No, it's like, okay, I need you to let this go. I need you to let this go. I need you to be more dedicated to me in this area. I need you to stop doing this. I need you to stop doing that. That's usually what it is. But those are the prayers that God does not hesitate to answer. But those are the dangerous prayers, as I call them. Number four. Your main concern, and this is kind of very, very similar to the third one, but your main concern in every prayer should be the glorification of God. Your main concern in every single thing you pray, whether you're thanking him, whether you're asking things for him, whether you're just praying about closeness to him, your main concern in each of these things should be the glorification of God. And number five, develop your prayer life into something beautiful. Make it unique. Make it your thing. You know, I do certain things that I've never heard anybody preach or talk about anywhere. And I do it just because I've come to have such a beautiful relationship with the Lord, and I've come to rely on him in these certain areas in prayer where it's my own thing. This is what I do. And I love it because it's just, I consider it this special relationship that I have with the Lord. That's why the Lord says, you know, sing to me a new song. Don't just, you know, that's one of the things too that I love that Jesus says in the same section where I quoted you earlier. He's like, when you pray to me, don't use vain repetitions that the heathens do. You know, God doesn't want you to sit down and for your prayer say, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. I want you to come to me with something unique and something beautiful. I want you to develop your prayer life into something that is yours. And, you know, when you see these people that have these fantastic prayer lives, their relationship with the Lord is so beautiful and it's so unique. Develop that in yourself and you will have a beautiful and unique, not only prayer life, but relationship with the Lord. Let me say this in closing before we go off into to how this edifies the body of Christ. But honestly, I have come to rely on prayer. It's something that I absolutely need in my life. I refuse. I will not speak. Even today, even while Doc was praying, I was praying at the same time, and I said, Lord, I don't even feel like I should speak today because I don't feel like I've been praying enough. That's the point of my reliance on prayer is like I don't even want to do stuff unless I have prayed about it enough. We need to come to rely on prayer. So the question is oh, and one thing too we got to talk about too, and this is kind of obvious, but the reason why prayer is a spiritual discipline is, you know, the definition of spiritual discipline is something that puts you in a position to be transformed by Christ. Well, obviously, you know, if you're in intimate fellowship with our Creator, you're going to be transformed by Christ. And how prayer edifies the body of Christ. You know, like so many times I've said, many, many, many different ways. If it's from praying for someone to be healed. You know, it's one thing I love Doc talking about is he's like, you know, we've got a relatively small church, and it's pretty amazing how many people from our church have been healed from serious things, miraculously healed, including cancer. Prayer edifies the body of Christ in a lot of ways. All right. Any questions?
I have a stupid one.
Okay.
But anyhow, after your awesome, really awesome lecture tonight, and I've been to most of them, I can truly say that. It doesn't seem reasonable to even ask this, but you know, we all do it. And now I'm wondering how trivial it is that we're driving into a parking shopping place and we ask for a parking space.
Yeah.
Then we get it and we say, thank you, God. What is that?
Well, you know, I think that no matter what happens, we need to consider every single thing, every single, Mary, like James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that's in our life is from God. So I have no problem with saying, you know what, God, you know, gave you a parking spot. Praise God. I think it's more for you, you know, because, you know, you're not this young, fine specimen like I am. And so I don't mind parking and then just walking because I, you know, I can walk forever. So I think that would be something that's a little bit more of a legitimate prayer request for you because, you know, you have your walker thingy and stuff like that. So I think that's by far a huge blessing. And that goes back to, again, making your prayer life unique to you. Now, while that's not something I would need to pray for, I think that would be something that's very legitimately that you should pray for. And I think that you should be thankful for that when God grants it to you.
I've never heard the prayer rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub.
Yeah. Next potluck, yeah. Doc. I expect that prayer. No, Doc, you got anything?
Other than following up on what Leanne said, not the dismount of really wanting to follow up on the rub-a-dub thing too. That it's if we really believe God is sovereign, then we're going to believe He's in the details, and we should be praying to Him even about the small details, not just the big things. At the same time, we need to be grateful no matter how He answers the prayer, even if He says no. But I actually remember when I was in the Marine Corps, and I was a new believer, and at that time, I was coming out of Catholicism, and so I made the sign of the cross before I got ready to qualify. You know, a Marine who doesn't qualify is a Marine who's very close to being unemployed. And with the M16, you can't shoot. You know, so no matter how good of a shooter you are, you always get nervous before it comes time to go qualify. Every year, you have to qualify, or you're going to be in a world of trouble, which could be, you know, you're going to get some lousy duties and you could be kicked out of the Marine Corps. You can't get it together. So I'd make the sign of the cross before each round of qualification. And Lieutenant Holman back then was a new believer himself. And he told him, he said, Francis, don't be bothering God with prayer about qualifying and all this other stuff. And I looked at him and I said, sir, God has placed me as a Marine, and He wants me to do a good job as a Marine. In order to do a good job as a Marine, I have to qualify. I have to shoot good. And I said, in fact, I said, sir, I think God cares more about how well I do today than I do. And all I was saying was that, you know, we often call trivial things that are important to us and maybe not important to other people. But I even think there's a lot of things that aren't real important to us that we still should go to God about, because a lot of times it's not important to us for the wrong reason. Maybe it should be more important. But whatever the case, it's just, if I pray to God for that closer parking space and I get it, like I'll pray to God that He helps me. You know, whenever something's lost, I always pray that God helps us find it. We had our power out last night, so I prayed about 4 times out loud that God would give us the light, and I felt bad because the last time I prayed, I didn't make it sound like a prayer. I said, I really wish our power would come back. And the power came on. It was just, Kathy was in the hospital, and so I was just going to have to go pick her up, and I didn't want to leave 2 girls and Nathan alone in the dark with just candles and stuff like that. But I really wish that I had prayed that, instead of saying, I wish the light would come back on, and the light came on. If I had just said, Lord, please, I pray the light to come on now. And then it came out. You had really shown these 3 young people, you know, the power of prayer. But the good thing was, I meant it as a prayer. But I didn't phrase it as a prayer. And but you know, God does care about that. So you pray that the power goes on. And if it does, you thank Him, because He, at the very least, He could have prevented it from coming back on. He's in control of the universe, and He knew it was going to happen from all eternity. But even if He doesn't allow the power to go back on, you can say, hey, Lord, I'm content just with You. And but I think praying about the little details of life helps us to pray without ceasing. Because if we just wait for the big things, or we act like so much of our life is really not that relevant to God, it's almost like, well, then is it under God's sovereignty or is it not? And if it is under His sovereignty, we ought to go to God for everything. But, so it's kind of, one side, you can go to God in prayer, even on the details, but the other side, in the end, all you need is Him. And you deserve hell, you get heaven, so everything else is just a blessing. And so you don't throw tantrums when He says no. But even on those little details, I think God ought to be part of the details as much as the bigger picture.
So, do you pray for the Raiders?
I pray, Lord, there's a lot of young guys who are going to be unemployed here, really. They have families to feed.
They try to make it into a spiritual prayer that you're looking out for them.
Well, you get to heaven and Al Davis is standing next to Jesus, you're going to be sweating.
Yeah. I'll be holding my breath about that.
Now, I pray for the Mariners.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, I'm not doing a good job, but I do pray for them. But no, I just pray that they do the very best job they can do. So, but anyway, I had a question. You were talking about praying, asking God for things that he would never say no for. I pray for my daughter a lot, and I don't think his answer is no. I think it's just not right now.
Yeah, and you know, that's the thing. It's always God's will that all people would be in proper fellowship with Him. But at the same time, though, there's certain factors that are not necessarily beyond God's control. But you know, if God and God can make anybody do anything, then you know you have a problem with infringing upon free will. So I think that's the thing that you need to keep on being faithful for and praying for your daughter. And then you need to keep on being a good example that you've been doing. You know, because she has all the right things. I mean, she has a mother that loves her and is praying for her. You have, you know, all the wisdom and knowledge of Doc giving her these ideas and saying that this doesn't make sense. So, we'll continue to pray that, you know, she realizes that she's in the middle of a cult. You know, it's not a good thing. But, yeah, it's always God's will that people are in proper fellowship with Him. All right. Well, let me close this off with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for all the ways that You have blessed us. Thank You that we have this gift of prayer, that we have this ability to come before the throne of grace. and boldly proclaim our thoughts and concerns to you, and that Jesus would intercede for them. Give us all a beautiful and unique prayer life. Lord, help us to love and be loved in return. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you guys.